Let's pray. God, we so desperately need you in the form of your Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that illuminates truth. So God, we ask for a strong dose of your Spirit. We would be soft-hearted, that we would hear what it means to be obedient to Jesus, and that most of all, we would learn more who Jesus is, who he came as, and that we wouldn't miss him. We have the same propensity in our generation to miss him like they did in theirs. So God, I ask that you would not let us miss him. Know more about you, Jesus, through your Holy Spirit. You said that it was better when your disciples said they had many questions. They had a lot more to ask you and didn't understand a lot of things. And you said that it was better that you went away because you would send your Holy Spirit to illuminate truth. So we depend on that. We trust in that. We're thankful for that. Amen. Talked about John the Baptist last week. I think rather, that would be saying like John the Immerser, because that's what the word means. It was a Greek word. We talked about how the Jews were used to what would be considered ceremonial baptisms. Baptism wasn't a word in the Old Testament, obviously, and wasn't a Hebrew word. It was a Greek word. The word means immersion, though, and they were very used to ritualistic immersion. They had added a lot of different forms. It was called, that was the word for it. And they had baths around the temple. They had outside the temple. They had in the temple where you they were used to it. The high priest did immersion in the mikvah. It was a bath. It was very specific in the Jewish culture. This isn't, again, be careful, because there was a Mishnah, which was their spoken word, which became written. They had initially the Pentateuch, which was the first five books of the Bible, which was the law, included the law. And on top of that, they decided that they needed thousands more laws in order to show them how to keep the ones that were there, rather than just keeping the ones there. So they had a lot of regulations. The Jews had very specific sizes of what of the baptism. My assumption is, because of the general acceptance, they probably performed it somewhat the same, different than ours. We talked about that it was very, very. In fact, they disrobed completely and no one touched them. I mean, we have this concept of a pastor or somebody dunking someone down. I don't know where that came from. It didn't come from that time. It didn't come from anything biblical that we have. It came from tradition, in our tradition, but and not necessarily. I don't today. I think that's still something that I honestly, if I got to be sure of. You know, what that's supposed to look like, what God's intention and what God's heart is. But at the time, it was very careful that, because if someone was touching you, that would mean an area of your body that wasn't purified. Okay? You baptized, you actually squatted down in the water yourself in certain size of mikvahs that make sure that you could stand up. It wasn't different. It's not. But we, in baptism was something that all people, it seems like a lot of different cultures have participated in, as far as the rites of. Taking showers or taking baths, even, you know, doing it. I mean, that we take showers, we stay clean. They lived in the desert. They obviously, most houses didn't have running water, so it was a fairly major issue even to be in full immersion in the water. Nonetheless, the people were obviously fairly accepting of a couple things, and we talked about this last week. They were accepting of baptism, as we call it. And the highest level of baptism would be in running water, moving water. They had very strict policies in the Jewish culture about moving water, how the mikveh was filled, how it was, you know, so that it obviously stayed somewhat clean, I guess. And living water or moving water would have been a stream, would have been a river like the River Jordan. And that's what John was baptizing in. God was gracious and kind, and I would say made every effort to the Jewish people to cause them to open their eyes and see the Messiah. Okay? The prophet that came before them, John the Baptist, was very much in the form. Remember, we talked about in the dress of camel's hair with around their waist. We read in the Old Testament, and that's the description that they had. That's why I believe that all the Synoptic Gospels talk about John, not all of them, but three of them, talk about John wearing a robe of camel's hair. Okay? We wonder, why did they say that? You know, but that's very much telling us that he was in the form, in the image, in the ideal of a prophet, so that the people very much will welcome him. Remember, it had been 400 years since they'd had a prophet, since God had spoken through a prophet. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, you think about it. Our country's 200 years old. You know, it was 400 years since they'd had a prophet come to them. They were used to having prophets. God had always sent prophets, fairly continuous prophets, and that's who he spoke to through them. So they were pretty much at a loss. I think they were, they were struggling in their right relationship with God. You know, you consider the temple and where it stood. I don't know that I see so far, I can't say that I this absolutely, but I don't see anywhere where there's even evidence that the God's Shekinah glory or God's glory, the person of God, dwelt in even the Holy of Holy in this new temple. Okay? The temple was designated as his father, but there's no evidence. Remember the altar, which is a major part of the Holy of Holies, which was put in the Holy of Holies, okay? Where God's Shekinah glory. This is something they carried when God brought him out, from the day they brought him out of the Exodus. And when he brought him to the Exodus, it was called the tabernacle. And there was a temporary shelter that they erected every time they pitched camp. Okay? It was kind of a wild thing. I mean, they had cloth up. They had on top of that, they had skins over it to protect it and make it waterproof. You know, a whole thing that covered it, one of them was badger skins, potentially. Something like this desert badger skin. So they covered the whole thing, you know. Pretty, you know, doing it. You know, to see that badger skin all sewn together, this tabernacle. But the whole purpose of the tabernacle was, remember, they were guided out of the Exodus with a pillar of fire at night. I mean, this is the real deal, you know, in a cloud by the day. And oftentimes, God spoke through this cloud. I mean, it was a pretty trembling moment, and people fell on their face and were terrified. And when he did, he came in a cloud and so that it would diminish his glory. Otherwise, people would be would die. If you looked at God face to face, we often sing some of our songs and whatnot, sing about wanting to see you face to face. That would be a foolish thing, you know, at this point in our life, because if we saw God face to face, he says no one can live to see God face to face. His glory is so great. Remember when Moses went to see him, when God said, I will show you my glory, and he said, hide in this rock and let me walk by, and after I go by, you can look at the back, you know, and see it. And I mean, it was just, God's glory is, and that was probably Jesus in the form, because the human form seems to be Jesus from in the person of Jesus, even in the Old Testament. So here, these people, God was very loving and kind and patient and merciful to give them things that they were familiar with in order to usher in the Messiah, so that their hearts would be softened in their hard-heartedness. Again, they had this giant temple. I'm not sure that this temple of Herod, you know, the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed back in the exile, you know, 500 plus years before. You know, so what were they doing? They hadn't had a temple for a long time. Ezekiel came up with the temple. They had the plans for a temple. They had all the drawings for a temple. They had all these things to do it, but they never got it done. You know, so here was this temple of Herod that I'm not even sure the glory of God. Jesus did recognize it when he came as his father's house, okay? Because this is the place that still was the center of the worship of Yahweh, okay? You know, as all religions typically have a center of their, whether it's whatever, have their center of their religion, usually have images that they follow, okay? Usually have images. There was no images of God in the temple. And again, I'm not even sure that the glory of God, that the Spirit of God was there. But we don't really know that. That's speculative. But Jesus being baptized is kind of the purpose of what we're going after for a few minutes here today. Why did Jesus get baptized? You know, what was the purpose? Why did John baptize him? What was this guy John's purpose in doing it? You know, what was he doing? What was his purpose in preparing the way for the Messiah? Let's read a couple. Matthew 3 is where we are. Then we'll look at John, because John gives a different description, a little fuller description of John the Baptist and Jesus and the encounter that happened there. And I think it explains a little bit better what was Jesus doing. Obviously, you know, I've heard growing up that Jesus was just being an example to us that we should be baptized. Really? I don't see that. I don't think that Jesus was posing. I don't think that he was pretending. I think that there was, I'm confident. He said that I do this to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? That's why it's important. John tried to say no. As we read here, we'll see. John said, no, I'm not to baptize you. I mean, what I'm doing here is, this is a baptism of repentance. This is paving the way for you. But just to say it ahead of time, and then as we read it, so we think about it, John didn't understand. Nobody understood fully who Jesus was. Okay? And I believe that the baptism was a major revelation of who Jesus was. I know it certainly was to John. Okay? John said that he did not recognize Jesus for who he was. When we read in a few minutes here in John, in the Gospel of John. John, who wrote the Gospel, and John the Baptist are two different people, so there's no confusion here. Okay? John the Baptist was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they were, he was a contemporary of Jesus. They were only about 6 months apart. Elizabeth and Mary certainly knew each other. That's where she went initially when God spoke to her and told her that she was going to be pregnant. I think that John and Jesus knew each other. I'm pretty confident of it, okay? Their families seemed to be close. They didn't necessarily live close together, but their family seemed to be close, okay? What were you saying? They were related. They were cousins. Okay. So I think that they probably knew each other. you know, in growing up. So when it speaks in John, in the Gospel of John, when he quotes John the Baptist as saying, you know, I didn't know him. It's not speaking about he didn't know who he was. It's speaking about he didn't know who he was. He didn't know that he was the Messiah. Okay? He wasn't sure. He knew that he was called. He knew that he was a man, a special man, a man beyond normalcy. He knew that from the Spirit of God. But at the baptism is when the person of Jesus is the Messiah, is the shepherd who was to take away the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. That's when that was revealed to John. And everybody else, okay, to the nation Israel, all right? You have to kind of get a picture. It says that all the nation of Israel, that all Jerusalem, it says, and all Judea and the regions around the Jordan were coming to John to be baptized, okay? There could have been hundreds, if not thousands, of people at once at the river, okay? This was a major event. And let me... We're so different now in our familiarity with news and our transfer of information. But this was something that was, you know, it was word of mouth, okay? But when he speaks that all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around were coming to be baptized, we can be pretty certain this was the buzz, okay? This is what people were talking about. This is what was happening. Okay, so the news was spreading. Not this event that John created, that heralded, that God created through John and used John in, was something to let all of Israel know who the Messiah was, who Jesus was. Okay? When Jesus was baptized, and that was a revelation of who, it wasn't about him being baptized, obviously, for the forgiveness of sin, for the, you know, repentance from sin. It says that all the people who came, these thousands of people, it says that as they were being baptized, they were confessing their sins. Right? That would have looked different from when Jesus was baptized. Was Jesus confessing his sin? No, he was not confessing his sin. He had none to confess. Okay? So here's these people in a mandatory part of what was happening. What was going down is that they were confessing their sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This wasn't a baptism of salvation. This was really a baptism of repentance, looking forward to. And John was ushering the way. Why was all of Israel repenting and need to repent? Because they were not in tune with God. Okay? They were very in tune with the Jewish religion. I believe they were very idolatrous with the temple that was Herod's temple that was there. Jesus obviously often didn't get along with the temple. I don't know if he did it once, and it seems to infer at the beginning of his ministry, it seems to infer along with his ministry, but obviously Jesus was in conflict with what was going on at the temple oftentimes. Whether it was he was making a cat of nine tails and driving out the money changers that were there, or whatever. His heart was just burdened for what was happening. He knew that the wrath of God was at hand. Jesus knew this. John knew this, that the wrath of God was at hand, that the judgment of God was at hand. And that was something that just hurt his heart, realizing that the nation Israel, rather than being repentive, truly repentive, turning away from their idolatry, turning away from their religion, turning away from their sin, and following the Messiah, and honoring Jesus for who he was, they knew that it would be a rejection of the Messiah. And that was a very sorrowful thing. The rejection of the Messiah is to incur the wrath of God. Period. Okay? Then, now, always. Before, always. The rejection of the Lamb of God, of the sacrificial Lamb of God, is to incur the wrath of God. And here's God's people, generally speaking, pretty much as a whole, rejecting the Messiah. Okay? This is something that was, you know, a tough ministry to go into. I think Jesus knew that was going to happen. He was pretty sober throughout his ministry in seeing the rejection. So let's read that, because I think that I know that for myself. Those of us that have grown up in church, myself, I've never really had this baptism explained. I've never, we grew up together in in church since we were little kids. Is that working, Ray, or is that... Yeah? Are you watching to see? Okay. You can come and hold Jeremy's hand when you get done or something. So, we all love you, Ray. Thank you. The baptism of Jesus is something that seems to be skipped over really quickly. And I've never heard it explained. And I've told you since we began Matthew that it was something that I struggled with and was looking to see. I think that it becomes more obvious, particularly when you look at the other Gospels and how they speak. But let's read 3 again. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Okay? He was told this by the Holy Spirit. He knew this. John was a very, very devout man. Jesus spoke very highly. He says, of people born of man and woman, there's one greater than John. That's a big statement, okay, that Jesus said about John the Baptist, right? Some guy wearing camel's hair and wandering around the wilderness. It was pretty wild, but that was Jesus' statement. Of those born of women, there's not a greater man and greater human than John the Baptist. Big statement about John. So this guy was obviously a very devout, righteous, committed man. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one," speaking of John, "referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan." Okay? That there's, in one of the other Gospels, says all Jerusalem. I'm not sure that every person, but certainly every part of Jerusalem, whether it be the religious leaders, whether it be the nominal people there, were going out to him in all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" But, that's something you'd almost expect out of a guy who was walking around eating locusts and honey, wearing camel's hair and a belt, leather belt around him, and being irritated all the time and just mad at life, But remember, this is a statement that Jesus made about them too. Okay? Jesus used this exact same statement several times. What does it mean to us? We don't really know. Brood of vipers. Somebody says brood of vipers, we'd start laughing, I think it just has very, very little contextual meaning to us as far as a strong statement. It was a very, very strong statement. Brood means this, the descendants of, it means those from. It's the babies, It's just like it would be a mother hen with her brood, okay? It would be her chicks, those who come from. So what he's saying is those who come from the serpents, those who come from vipers. Who is the serpent? Everybody knew who the serpent was. The serpent was Satan. Okay, that's who he's talking. And this wasn't just a nice snake. He was talking about puff adders, man. He was talking about a very, very toxic poisonous snake. They're vipers there. Ours are rattlesnakes for the most part, we know of. Theirs were adders, which was a nasty little snake that was very, very poisonous. Typically always killed people when it bit them. So he's saying that you are descendants of the serpent. You are descendants of Satan. You are children of Satan. I mean, that's a big statement, okay, that John the Baptist said. Again, you would expect it by this prophet kind of guy. But remember, Jesus said the same thing and used the same words, the same description doing it. So, why? Why did he use it? Here's the leaders. I mean, these were the leaders. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism. It tells us, I guess, of the extent of the participation in what seemed to be, this is the populace. The populace was all in and all about this. When you look back, you look at the history here, if there was thousands and tens of thousands, who I don't know how many, 100,000 that came to John, I don't know how many, you know, but there was lots of people that came to John, it says, okay, for baptism. Did these people continue on in their brokenness and repentance and following Jesus, or did they actually kill Jesus? The same people, okay? You know, you look at the Passover, and when that happened, when Jesus was there, when he was crucified, you know, there was a lot of people, you know, maybe a million people in Jerusalem. All these same people that had come to John, not exactly the same, but for the most part, the same people, the devout people that had come to see John. What was there? Were they repentive? Were they at the time when Jesus was there, or did they crucify him? Did they go along with crucifying him because they didn't do it? Okay, this was a huge event, and it's the way it was done, and it's what was accepted. And if you didn't do this, then you weren't part of it. Okay, we have those same things in our Christian religion. Okay, I mean, we're very, very staunch in it. You know, depending on what sect of Christianity that what denomination of Christianity that you participate in, you have very strong, if you do this, you're right, and if you don't do this, you're not right things. They were very much about this, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were participating in this. I think that it would be a very, you know, they were acting like we say sometimes infer that Jesus was acting. He was just doing it so that he was being an example of what the right thing to do was, right? That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to do. Were they repentive? No. No. They weren't. They weren't broken for this. John says, you know, that they were not. Well, they said it with their mouth. They had to be confessing their sins too, or wanting to confess sins too in doing this, okay? But what did John say about them? Which is, I guess, very, very critical and important. One of the most important applications for us is that it's not what you say with your mouth. John was very clear. He says, he called them a brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. It's a very, very important statement to all of us. Because particularly today, we tend to be very much like they were then, and like all the people were, and like the Pharisees and Sadducees, in that we believe that if we say the right thing, that if we say the right words, that if we say, Jesus, come into my life, I accept you as my Savior, and say the right words, and you're saved. You're born again because you say that. Jesus was very, very clear, or John was very clear, and Jesus throughout his ministry was very clear. Therefore, bring forth fruit that is keeping with your repentance. What you say with your mouth doesn't really mean much. Okay, it's what your boots are doing. It's what your life's doing. It's. Are you truly repentant from sin? Are you willing to be obedient to God and to follow God with your whole heart? Because that's all that matters. If not, you're in grave trouble. And he gives some examples of that. He says, do not suppose you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Do not suppose in contemporary day, because we don't say anything about having Abraham for a father. These are saying that we are the children of God. Do not suppose that because you say with your mouth, you're a child of God. Because you said the prayer. Because you were whatever confirmation you got in growing up. In your religion, don't say that because this is where I come from and I was confirmed in this that I'm born again. That's not what determines that you're born again. He says, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. He says, in the axe, this is John the Baptist speaking, and the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Okay? His judgment is coming. Therefore, any tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. Okay, this is about repentance. He's setting the way. The nation Israel needed to repent and realize the need for the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness. final sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sins. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, again, I would say it makes pretty clear, even in this passage, there's certain sects of Christianity that say, that talk about the fire, or the fire of the Holy Spirit being a positive thing, and Jesus will baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this is talking about. Let me just say, you do not want to be baptized with this fire. Okay? This is the fire of the wrath of God that he's speaking of. Okay? He just said it prior to that. He says that any tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay? And he's speaking of that fire. That isn't a good fire. After this, he makes it clear again. And his winnowing fork, his using a pitchfork to thrash the grain, like a pitchfork, and he's thrashing the grain so that the seeds fall out in the chaff and the tares, that which look like, he gives them no fruit, is what? Is thrown into the fire. He says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay? So being baptized means full immersion into, right? That's what it means. That's what the word means. Is it? How many to go through and actually count the absolutes? I've actually got them marked off in my Greek concordance, but there's about a balance of, you know, sometimes it's referring to baptism in water, but many times, if not most times, it's referring not to baptism in water. It's referring to full immersion into, particularly into the death of Jesus. Okay? It's referring to. So it's not necessarily speaking of water baptism. It's speaking of full immersion into. And when he's talking about how Jesus will baptize, it's full immersion in, with the Holy Spirit, or it's full immersion with fire, consumed with fire. Okay? Again, not a good thing. He said with an unquenchable fire. Okay? That's what John was coming to say. You need to repent. You guys need to repent from your religion. These, a lot of devout people, they had a lot of legalities. A lot of things that made them feel self-righteous, that they were right with God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the leaders, and yet these people didn't even know. Okay? They didn't even know God. And he's saying that he's trying to make way for the Spirit, for God to come. Okay? Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. Okay? That's a really important statement right there. And it's not understandable. It's not easily understandable just reading this in Matthew. So we'll read in John a minute and see what he's talking about. Okay? It's fitting in this way for us to fulfill our righteousness. Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens. And this is a very distinct look from the thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people who were being baptized, confessing their sins. All right, this is Jesus' baptism looked way, way, way different. All right. And I believe that the most important part of Jesus' baptism, it doesn't have much to do with him being dipped in the water or immersed in the water. What it has to do with him coming up, went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God, John, saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming down on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Okay? In whom I am well pleased. Here's this most talked about event that's going on in Jerusalem at the time. Okay? This was the buzz. This was the hype. This was people from all over the region that were coming to be baptized in the Jordan. Right? So everybody was talking about this, and then you have this event with Jesus. Okay? This was God in His compassion and His grace and His mercy. This spread like wildfire. Puh. Wildfire. You know, it's an amazing thing. Whenever you talk about, you think, well, everybody already knew Jesus was the Messiah, right? They all knew that He was the Savior of the world. No, they didn't. Okay. In fact, even John wasn't even sure who Jesus was. And I think one of the keys to that is whenever they were told that by the Magi, remember we went through, they were told that by the shepherds, they were told that by the angels singing at Jesus' birth. Okay. They were told that by the prophet when they brought Jesus to be they brought Jesus to be circumcised. And they went through the purification with Mary. They went to the temple that the prophetess and the prophet spoke, or whole righteous man spoke to them and confirmed that this is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. But remember what it says about Mary. It says that she kept all these things in her heart. She treasured up all these things in her heart. Okay? Now us, if we have the Messiah and we're told by God He was the Messiah, most of us would be letting it be known, right? I mean, you know, this is the dude. You know, this is the prodigy child. You know, this is the deal. I believe that Mary was very, didn't speak of it. It says that she treasured these things in her heart. Okay? Says that she kept them within her and Joseph both, you know, kept these things within her and thought about them and pondered them. Again, John the Baptist, Jesus by this time, by the ministry that he was beginning, knew who he was, knew what his purpose was, knew what he was about, all right? He knew that he was the sacrificial lamb coming. Even his cousin, a man who would listen to the voice of God, didn't know it until his baptism. This was the announcement of Jesus, okay? It's the baptism here. This wasn't about the baptism. This was about God announcing that this was His Son. All right? This is a major event. And this is something that all the region of Israel was abuzz about. So this spread. Okay? This spread throughout the region. That this was somebody completely different. That this was the Messiah. A voice from heaven saying, "This is My Son and who I am well pleased." Let's look at John. Because John probably gives a description that tends to fill this out a little bit more as far as what happened. And in John, the first chapter, John, the Gospel of John really starts off. Knew him intimately, you know. I mean, his description of it takes on a little bit more description of what happened at the time of John the Baptist. Verse 19, okay. And this is the witness of John. He's speaking. This is John, the writer, the author of the book, speaking. This is the witness of John the Baptist, okay. And this is the witness of John the Baptist. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Okay. Because here's the first prophet. This is God put him in place to make the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Messiah, okay? And they came in but they were confused about who he was. They thought maybe this was the Messiah. They thought maybe he was the guy. They thought maybe he was Elijah. They thought maybe he was the prophet that was spoken of 400 years past. Again, God had been silent to him for 400 years. They weren't sure who he was. And they said, who are you? And he confessed. And he did not deny. And he confessed, "I am not the Christ." Okay? Because people obviously were calling him the Christ, the Messiah. He says, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Okay? And they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Okay, this is a prophecy out of Isaiah that he's quoting. Okay, but he's saying that "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said. Now, they've been sent from the Pharisees, okay? Who are the Pharisee guys? You know, what was John's description of them just a minute? They were a brood of vipers, right? They were the son. Were these guys' hearts right? Were these guys really wanting to know who John the Baptist was? They weren't not wanting to know who John the Baptist was, but they were trying to find out what was going on here so they could be on board with the fervor that was going on in Israel. Okay? And they asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing him if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered and said to them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's going because he describes how he knows that. "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a rank higher than I, for he existed before me, and I did not recognize him.'" That's a big statement, right? John the Baptist says, "I did not recognize him." Now, did he not recognize Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary? Now, that was his cousin. He recognized Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary. And he very much knew the prophecy. He was not part of and did not pretend. Really wasn't part of the contemporary religion, right? He wasn't blinded, hard-hearted, and confused by contemporary religion. Because he spent his time in the desert. Actually with the Essenes, but he spent his time different and separate from what was going on in the fervor of Jerusalem. Okay. But yet he did not recognize. So how did he know now? "And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel." Okay? That's a huge statement. In order that Jesus might be manifested to Israel. Because this is who Israel, all creation had looked forward to. Certainly the nation Israel looked forward to. It's all they even talked about right now. They were all about the Messiah. This is the fulfillment. This is the King coming. I mean, they had their temple now, they thought. You know, again, they had their temple reconstructed for the first time since Nebuchadnezzar had torn it down and destroyed it. They're all set. Now we just need a king. They'd just been through, in political turmoil, you just need to realize they were very caught up in the day. You know, they had just had a king recently, right? They just had another king recently, Herod the Great, right? And he tried to fulfill the role of king of the Jews. He was called king of the Jews, right? He was given that title from Caesar. He was given the title of king of the Jews. After that, there wasn't another king of the Jews, and they were also mad and disgusted. They were still in their lifetime about Herod and how he'd acted and what he'd done. He really wasn't a true king of the Jews. And they thought, okay, now God, since we have our temple, now we're going to have the real king of the Jews. You can understand the speculation. God had used Herod the Great to build the temple. And they thought, okay, now we just need a king to rule from this place. They'd put the palace. Herod the Great has put his palace connected to the temple and temple grounds, right? So this seemed to be all set up, you know, for needing a king, for needing a new king of the Jews. That's what they were all considering and all wanting for this Messiah. I mean, that was the whole nation was looking for. And they were really looking tragically, instead of having, as John was doing, being repentant and having a right relationship with the true and living God. They were really looking for lack of persecution, for political freedom, to not be oppressed, to be able to live as the nation Israel, not necessarily as the children of the Most High God. I mean, it was sad. Oftentimes as us. Why? I don't know that it's any different than Americans. I would say that Americans, for the most part, are not looking for a savior from their sins, but are looking for a benefactor. I'd say it's very much the same, that we tend to be very much, we accept Jesus so that he'll bless our life. We go to church. We cry out to God so that he'll help us with our issues, our problems, or bless our life. So that we'll try to feel more complete. So that we'll have eternal security. Okay? Okay? I want a benefactor. And I would say that communism still rot in America. Okay? Not a social land. Have no ability to have a right relationship with God because of sin. Right? That's a concept that is nearly foreign, even though 85% of this country says they're Christians. That obviously can't be true when the concept of sin is really pretty foreign. Now, we know sin are, you know, some people that sin, really bad things, you know, that girl recently that stabbed her boyfriend so many times or something, they're sinners, or you know, Saddam Hussein, he was a sinner, or whoever, you know, there's sinners, but not us. We don't realize that the desperate state that we are all in outside of our Savior, outside of our personal Savior, saving us, redeeming us from our sin and saving us from our sin and allowing us to have a right relationship with God because of His perfection, not of ours. His substitutionary death. We don't really talk about being, and in order to appropriate that, as He said, it isn't a matter of saying, okay, great, I'm glad He paid for it, so I don't have to, so now I'm all good. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees were saying, right? And what did John say? Bring forth fruit that's in keeping with your repentance, right? That they were turning away. It does take. Is it works that we're saved by? Or is it God? It certainly is the grace of God. Okay, the mercy and compassion. The essential beginning and baseline for right relationship with God is seeing our sin from God's perspective. If we do not see our sin and our state of existence from God's perspective, we don't get to accept Jesus just as an addition to our life. Jesus is not a benefactor of our life. That's what they were looking. They wanted a Messiah, a king that was going to benefit their life, that was going to make their lives better, take them out from the oppression of these kings. Herod had been a serious oppressive. Herod the Great had been a serious oppressive. His son Antipas was even more brutal than his dad, or was every bit as brutal as his dad in doing it. And then he got taken out of the picture. And now they didn't have a king. Now they were just seen as an area that was ruled by Roman rule, and Pontius Pilate was actually ruling at this time over him. Okay, so they didn't even have a king. But they were under oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. They were there at the service of the Roman Empire, of the Caesar, to pay taxes to the Caesar particularly. Okay? Now, obviously, they wanted to see them benefit, they wanted to see them prosper so they could pay more taxes. Okay? But they were there at the service of the king. Most of the Jews felt like that their purpose was not to serve Caesar, who called himself a god. Understandably, right? That seemed blasphemous to them, right? That we are there for the service. They wanted to have their service be to Yahweh, they thought. And yet they were looking for a benefactor rather than for a Messiah. How did John figure this out? Because John didn't recognize him. He says, I didn't recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel. Okay? God brought me here so that Jesus could be manifested to all Israel, so he could be recognized and seen by all Israel, so he could be brought out before all Israel. I came baptizing in water. Again, as a result, hundreds of thousands were being baptized. We're talking about the repentance of sin, you know, confessing their sins. And John bore witness saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove. This is John speaking, and this is what John spoke of. And everybody was holding John's words as very important and very, very much from God as a prophet of God, right? So this is John testifying to who Jesus was. He says, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. I think that this is something that was devoid in Israel at the time. Again, there's nothing that leads us to believe that God's glory, that God's Spirit, that God's power was even in the Holy of Holies of the Temple of Herod. Okay? We don't know that. So here's God's Spirit in a powerful way, like nobody had seen, descending and remaining upon Jesus. Okay? And He remained upon Him. And what does John say? I didn't recognize Him either. He says, I did not recognize Him. But this is a very strong statement. John was led by God. He says, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me. Okay? This is how John says. He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So God had told John this was going to happen. Okay? And he was very much obedient and led by God. He did what he did because he was led by God. This is the man who was very devout, who spent his life listening and longing to hear and being obedient to the voice of God. And God had told him prior. What did he told him? He says, the one whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is prior to Jesus being baptized. Okay? John says, I didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Alright? He says, I didn't recognize. But what happened at the baptism? We just read in Matthew, right? The Spirit of God descended like a dove. And again, I think that is something to clarify for those of us who have spent a fair amount of time watching doves, because we were hunting them, probably more than most. To watch a dove come down, right? A dove lands like no other bird that I know of. I mean, a dove lands amazingly gently. Okay? A dove doesn't sweep in like a hawk or an owl or a crow or even a magpie, you know, or something. I mean, a dove comes down and always, right at the end, just stops and just sets down very gently, right? I mean, that's what a dove does. It's really pretty. I mean, they come down, they do it in display. You see the white on them and stuff when they come and do they come and sit very gently. They'll sit, they can land on a sagebrush. They can land on a little twig and not even make it move almost. They land so gently. That is the description we're given of the Holy Spirit, okay? I mean, I think that is pertinent. I don't want to extrapolate more than it says, but he says it very clearly that he descended as a dove. It doesn't say he looked like a dove, okay? It doesn't say the Holy Spirit looked like a dove, right? It says he descended like a dove, okay? That the Holy Spirit came down, and I believe that is somewhat relative and important. We tend to display what we call the manifestation of the Holy Spirit oftentimes as something that knocks on your butt. Okay? I think this might contradict that. Okay? I'm not trying to limit how God works and what God does. Okay? But we tend to have a lot of, if the Holy Spirit comes on you, then you're whatever happens. You know, knocks you down, whatever. And again, I'm not limiting and don't want to limit there. But I think that it's a very relative thing when we see this is a very obvious Spirit of God. We don't have any doubt this is what was happening. I have no doubt. I believe what the Word says. That the fullness of the Spirit of God came down. The power of God came down and lit on Jesus. And it didn't knock him back down in the water. And it didn't. It landed like a dove. It said it descended like a dove, which is very, very gently on him, okay? But it remained there, okay? This wasn't just I don't know exactly how it looked, but it was obvious to those, to John and all those around, that the Spirit of God had landed on Jesus and remained there, okay? This was a very powerful, the fulfillment of righteousness was the confirmation to John that this was going to happen. Okay? And John is heralding now the Messiah is here. He knows. To all Jerusalem. Okay? Because God had told him this would be the Messiah. And he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, he said, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, that God had said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And John said, I have seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Okay? The event that happened at the baptism of Jesus was what happened afterwards. Jesus wasn't baptized for forgiveness of sin. He hadn't sinned. But this was to all the nation Israel. You know, we tend to, when you look at Jesus' ministry, people are sometimes recognized him, sometimes not. He was in obvious opposition. But this word spread. That's why I believe that pretty quickly there was power. I mean, we're going to go in a couple of chapters here in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 5, it said, and multitudes, thousands of people were following him. Okay? Pretty quickly. Why? This spread, I guarantee you, this spread like wildfire all over the nation Israel. Everybody was coming and being baptized because was this the transformation? Was the transformation valid in most of the people? You would have to say no, right? Because most people turned away from him. Very few followers. I mean, thousands of people were following him very shortly after this. And then there was only 12, and those guys said, we want to leave too, because we don't know what you're about. Okay? So, I mean, there was very much turmoil in the following of Jesus throughout his ministry, because people were confused. He didn't look like the Messiah to them. This is God's confirmation through John that this was the Son of God. Okay? A voice from heaven. I mean, God had been silent for... All of a sudden, here was the first time that people heard the voice of God. Sounded like, you know. Like no other, okay? The voice of God to this beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The point of maturity. Jesus had come to a point of understanding. He was certainly in a position of obedience. And he was ushered in to be about what he was about. For the forgiveness of sin. That he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right? That's a radical statement. This is the Lamb of God. John was still struggling. We'll find in a ways down in his ministry when John was in prison. Remember? John sent some of his disciples to say, go ask, are you really the Messiah? Or is there one coming after you? Right? So John at this point knew that this was the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Messiah, the King, right? The ruler. And the judgment, you know, who's going to bring down the wrath of God and his judgment. Okay? What did Jesus say? I did not come to judge right now. Okay? Will Jesus come back to judge? Read Revelation. Jesus will come back to judge. Okay? In a fierce way. On a giant horse with a sword. Okay? And it's going to look really different than the sacrificial lamb that Jesus came as this time. And that was something that was still a struggle as we go through the ministry of Jesus. In the Gospels, we'll see that the people, because of their presuppositions, because of what they had in their minds were going to look like, rather than being, again, led by the Spirit of God. Okay? How do we get out of our presuppositions? How do we get out of what our culture says is right and what is wrong? We need to be led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Is it in conjunction with this? It will be in conjunction to this. Are the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in here? They were. Okay? But they were illuminated by the Spirit of God. They didn't go contrary to this ever, to the Old Testament and what was prophesied of Jesus. Same thing for us. But we need to be led by the Spirit of God, not by our sensualness, not by our feelings, not by how we think, not by what we need to be led by the Spirit of God so we don't miss. Okay? Because unfortunately, there's that propensity throughout the next 2,000 years after Jesus' ministry for people to truly miss the Messiah. That's why he says, Jesus will say here pretty quickly, the gate is narrow, the pathway is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. The way is broad that leads to destruction. Okay? That should be a pretty sobering thing. Okay? That many are called. God was very, very gracious and kind and merciful to usher Jesus in a way that would be, that people would be eager about through this old school, Old Testament prophet guy. Okay? I mean, here he is speaking where everybody was going to him and everybody was following him. So this is the way. And when this, but this Old Testament prophet guy said very directly, affirmed very, very directly that God himself spoke very directly, and this spread throughout the nation of Israel, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And John said, this is the Son of God. Okay? That was said to the nation of Israel very strongly right at the onset of Jesus' ministry. Tragically, most of Israel denied the Messiah, continued on in the crucifixion of the Messiah, and the fire. They will be baptized with the baptism of Jesus. They will be baptized with the fire. So, I would challenge us to, again, what does it mean to be led by the Holy Spirit? You know, that's a essential thing, because I'm not sure that we look a whole lot different and we're not any less blinded and hard-hearted than that the Jews were at the time. You know, you look at us as a nation. I mean, we had, you know, I've had people who were recognized as pastors and elders say to me, do not talk about sin on Sunday morning. Okay? Because that'll cause people to be uncomfortable. And you want people to want to be here. You want people to come in and be welcome. Talk about the grace of God and that God overlooks your sin. God doesn't see your sin. God puts your sin far away. Don't talk about sin and repentance and God's judgment and God's wrath, okay? Because that's not the God we want to hear in this country. We want to hear about a God who's nice and accepting and loving. Is God loving? Is God kind? Absolutely. Okay? Is God compassionate? Is God caring? Is God merciful? Absolutely. But if we do not fear God, if we do not honor God because God is God, if we honor God because how it benefits my life, our relationship with Him is pretty tenuous and pretty suspect. The Bible's clear. It says it's the love of God that draws men to repentance. Okay? Is that true? Absolutely. So what does that mean? You know? That all of it, love of God. Okay? All of knowing the love of God and responding to the love of God because I want to be loved, because I want forgiveness of sin, because I want a right relationship with God, because I want my life to be better, does not create a right relationship with God. Does it draw us to God to know who He is? Absolutely. It draws us to God. But we have to come to God and realize that we have no way to bridge that gap. To accept God and to follow God for how it benefits my life, is that selfishness? Yes, it is. Ultimate selfishness. Okay? And do I have a right relationship with God based on my selfishness? No, I don't. We don't have a right relationship with God based on how it benefits me. We have a right relationship with God by honoring Him for who He is, because He's God and worthy to be served. The love of God draws us to Him. But as we get to know Him and know who He is, we realize the necessity and need for a Messiah, for a Savior. That's why John came preparing his way. You guys need to realize that you need to repent from your sin, or you're not going to recognize the need for a Savior, for a Messiah. But the nation of Israel, that's not what they wanted to do, is repent for their sin. They wanted to be set free from oppression. They wanted a king that would benefit their life, that would benefit their country, that would benefit Israel. And as a result, they missed the Messiah. They did not see the Messiah. We have the same necessity of preparation, that we need to realize the need for a Messiah. We need to repent from our sin. We need to agree with God about our sin and realize that in that, God sent Jesus to die so that we could have a right relationship with Him. Because otherwise, we're done. We can't have a right relationship on our own. No matter how much I want to, no matter how much I want to be benefited by God, I can't have a right relationship with God without the need for a Savior, without confession of sin, without agreeing with God about my sin, without true repentance, which leads to a turning away. Okay? But that's the wondrous story of the gospel. Is God didn't send His Son because we deserved Him. God didn't send His Son because we were so right, just like the nation Israel. God sent His Son because He loved us. Okay? And God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, and again, that belief has to have the fruit of righteousness. Okay? To be real. It's not what you say with your mouth. It's not what you acknowledge in your head. It's what moves your life. It's what moves your feet. That's belief. If we truly believe in the Messiah, if we truly believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we truly believe that He's worthy to be served with all our heart, all our soul, if we truly believe that the only way to a right relationship with Him is to acknowledge ourselves as slaves of the Most High God, the servants of the Most High God, not an addition to my life, but a surrender of my life to servitude to the King. Because I believe that Jesus is who Jesus is. And we serve Jesus because Jesus is worthy to be served. And we serve God because God is worthy to be served. And I should count sharing in His sufferings as blessed. For the privilege and honor of being called by Him, saved by Him, and being a child of the Most High God. All of us are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth. And when you look at the New Testament in Jesus' time, it should be very sobering to us that most of those, even though they were very devout in their pursuit of God, apparently, they missed Jesus. Okay? And let me just say, it's just as easy to do today. Just as easy to do today to miss the Messiah. Okay, because He doesn't quite appear the way we think He should. We have to be... John the Baptist heard from his God that the one that you see, the Spirit descending on and remaining, that is Him. I'm sure when Jesus came up out of the water and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him, he heard the voice of God crying, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." I'm sure John was going, "Oh my. Oh my. This is the Son of the Most High God." Even though he was his cousin, even though he knew him as a human, that this was the revelation of Jesus, the Son of God. And I'm sure that word spread like wildfire, what had happened. Let's pray. God, please don't let us miss you. You're not in this world or just an energy field that is part of what holds this together. You're other than. You're holy. You're the creator of this world, of this universe, of us. You're far above. There is no other God that compares with you. There is no other spirits worthy to be worshipped that even compare. You're holy. You're set apart. You're distinct from. And our lives are either about worshiping you with our lives, or we'll be baptized in the fire of judgment and wrath. We should be concerned for that. And that might seem to some like preaching of fire and brimstone, but that's what you preached. That's what you preached through John. That's what you preached through Jesus. That we are either going to be baptized in your Holy Spirit and the power, in your power, in your divine power, or we're going to be baptized fully immersed into an unquenchable fire. There's a side of it that's as simple as that. The reality is that we need to acknowledge you with our lives. Acknowledge you for who you are. Acknowledge that you are the worthy to be served. Acknowledge that Jesus made a way for us to serve you, to even have a relationship with you, to not be part of that brood of vipers. I thank you that you've allowed us and called us to be children of the Most High God. I thank you for the privilege and honor of having a right relationship with you based on the blood of Jesus, based on the forgiveness, the propitiation, the payment for our sin that Jesus made, that we can be right with you, that we can be forgiven, that we can be free of guilt and shame and bondage to sin. And I thank you for that. I thank you for calling us with the gentleness of a loving Father and allowing us to know your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. You are the Most High God, and the beginning of a right relationship with you, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding is the fear of you. Is to understand that you are God. I ask you to continue in your patience with all of us. Continue in your long suffering. Continue in your teaching. Continue in your leading. I thank you that your Holy Spirit has not gone away, but your Holy Spirit is now alive and well as much as ever and desiring to communicate your truth to us. Please don't let us miss your truth. Amen.